Get your Bible out and open to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin with our study this afternoon. I want to talk about the heart. And I want to talk about the importance of having a pure heart. We talked this morning about making God a priority and how we can draw closer unto God in the year that lies ahead. The study that we have this afternoon is going to fit together with that very well, because our relationship with God and our fellowship with God has a lot to do with our own heart and what our heart is like. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, and at verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's one thing for you and I to be in fellowship with God here and now. Fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But think of the great blessing that is promised in this beatitude. That someday we'll be able to see God. We'll be in His presence. And we can stand before Him and we can see Him. But that promise is not given to everyone. That promise is given to those who are pure in heart. And so that establishes a great challenge for you and I. The heart really is where the real man is at. The heart is the seat of our emotions, the seat of where we make our decisions. The heart is really the true man. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4 and at verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Who we truly are. And what our life is, the decisions that we make, springs forth from our heart. That's where we make those decisions. The Lord sees through the outer life that most everyone else sees. The Lord sees through that which is merely physical. The Lord sees us as we truly are. He sees our heart. In the book of 1 Samuel, at chapter 16 and verse 7, you'll remember there that Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel. And he went to the house of Jesse and he went to the oldest son, because after all, an honor like that would go to the oldest son. But God said, no, not him. In verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." When God considers us, He considers the heart, who we really and truly are. And we may be able to hide sin outwardly. We may be able to hide our sins from others who see us just merely the outward appearance. But if we've got sin in our heart, we cannot hide that from God. And eventually that sin will bear its fruit in our lives so that others will see it as well. In order for us to have fellowship with God, in order for us to have a relationship with God, God demands our entire heart, not just an outward profession. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse 5, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. In the psalm that we had read for us just a moment ago, who can ascend to the holy hill? Who can come before God's presence but the one that has a clean heart? In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we mentioned Proverbs 4 and at verse 23 just a moment ago. But in Proverbs at chapter 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Our heart plays such an important role in our relationship with God and our fellowship with God, and we must have it pure. Jesus pronounces a blessing upon those who are pure in heart, that will be allowed to see God. This is a great blessing, but brethren, it's also a great challenge. In this world that we live in today, how are we going to keep our heart pure? How can we keep our heart pure? How can we keep our heart clean in this world of sin and darkness? And so there's our challenge. We have to have a pure heart. How can we keep our heart pure? What do we need? I want to look at five things. Five things that the scriptures teach us about our heart that we need to have, that we must have, if our heart is going to be pure and we're going to see God. Number one, we must have a cleansed heart. We must have a heart that is cleansed of sin, not just the stain of the violation of God's law, the guilt of sin, but we must have a heart that is cleansed of an appetite for sin, a desire for sin, sinful attitudes, sinful desires. In Psalm 51, a psalm that was written after David's sin with Bathsheba had become exposed, it is a psalm of repentance. Psalm 51, and at verse 10, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Think about what David is saying, and we've been there with David. Think of what David is saying. My heart is stained. David knows his heart. He knows what he's done. He knows how he thinks. He knows what his appetites and desires are. David says, "Here is my heart. It is filthy. Cleanse it for me. Create in me a clean heart. I know what my heart is. Make it clean. Cleanse it for me," David prays. He wanted a heart that was cleansed so that he could have fellowship with God. Our hearts are defiled by sin, but they can be cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Here are sins that if one gives themselves to these sins, heaven will not be theirs. But Paul is writing to those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, "And such were some of you." They had done these things, past tense. But notice the blessing that they had now. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That first one, you were washed, you were cleansed. They stood guilty of these sins and excluded from the kingdom of heaven. But the promise of the gospel is that any sin can be forgiven if we'll repent and come to God. Sin affects our inner man. It affects our heart. And so in order to come to God, we must cleanse both our hands and our heart. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, "Who can come before God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." A passage we read this morning as we began, James chapter 4, and at verse 8, "Draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you." And then what is the requirement? Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. If we're going to draw near to God, we must cleanse our hands of sin. And that's an image that's used in the prophets. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 called upon the people of Israel to quit coming and trampling in his courts, offering up these sacrifices with blood-stained hands. He said, "You cleanse your hands and then come and offer me sacrifice." What does God want? He wants us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem exposes the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees before the multitude. And it was a scathing rebuke. There's a couple of verses I want to look at. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." The Pharisees put on a show. They acted righteous. They wanted people to believe that they were on the inside what they portrayed themselves to be on the outside. And so they cleansed the outside. They made sure that they looked righteous. But Jesus, being God, saw right through that, saw what was in their heart, and said that it was full of extortion and self-indulgence. What remedy does Jesus offer? Verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Think about washing dishes. And I don't mean putting them in the machine and closing it and pushing the button. I mean the old-fashioned way. You draw a sink full of hot, soapy water, and you put the dirty dishes in there. You put the dirty cups in there, and you take the rag and you take the cup, and what do? You clean out the inside of that cup. Well, as you go through the process of cleaning out the inside of the cup, what's naturally going to happen to the outside of the cup? It's going to be clean as well. If you'll clean it on the inside, the outside of it's clean. But if you don't draw that hot soapy water and you just get the outside of the cup and you just wipe off whatever fingerprints are on it and put it in the dish drainer, what is it? It's a dirty cup. On the outside it looks good, but on the inside it's full of what it was used for before. Same thing's true with our hearts. You want to clean up your life? Start with your heart. Clean your heart. Get rid of the appetites. Get rid of the desires. Get rid of the attitudes. Get rid of the habits. Clean your heart. The rest of your life will be clean as well. Remember, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Everything else comes from the heart. If we want a pure heart before God, what do we have to do? Well, number one, we've got to cleanse our heart. We've got to clean our heart, and there's a part of that that God does through the blood of Jesus Christ. But brethren, that's a part. There's a part of that that we have to do as well. We have to cleanse our heart. Number two, if I want a pure heart before God, I must have a guarded heart, a protected heart. Again, Proverbs chapter 4 and at verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep there means to protect. The New American Standard Version renders that phrase, watch over your heart. Watch over it, guard it, protect it. Once we have our hearts cleansed, we've got to keep them pure. We don't wear our nice clothes to places where we know that they'll get dirty. We protect them. We keep them clean. Just as we would be vigilant in protecting the purity of our drinking water or our foods that we would eat, we've got to show the same diligence in protecting the fountainhead of our very life, our heart. We've got to be diligent regarding what we allow to come into our heart through our eyes and through our ears, the things we would watch on television, the internet, the movies that we would go and see, the songs that we would listen to, the articles that we would read. We got to be careful what we look at, and we also have to be careful how we look at it. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us to keep our heart. Verse 25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. As don't let your eyes get off track. Don't let your eyes look at things that they ought not to see. Focus only on those things that are right and those things that are pure. In Psalm 119 and verse 37, Psalm 119 verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. We must not allow sinful thoughts to remain in our heart. We can't help seeing something, but we can help whether or not we stare at it. We can't help thinking something, but we can help whether or not we ponder upon it and meditate upon it. Psalm 66 and at verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We've got to guard our heart. We've got to protect it. Let me tell you something. Our heart is not going to remain pure in this world by accident. We're going to have to guard it. We're going to have to protect it. We've got to be diligent about that. So we need a cleansed heart. We need a guarded heart. Number three, we must have an undivided heart. The Bible talks about a divided heart. We've got to have an undivided heart. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot divide your affection between two people or two things. One is going to win out over the other. We can't divide our heart. Only one can receive our true love and loyalty. Now, James chapter 4 and verse 8, this is a passage again we had this morning, and we've looked at it again at least one time before this afternoon. We'll look at it again. James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Double-minded. Now that word is taken from a Greek word that literally meant someone who had two souls. That was the original meaning of that Greek term. Here's someone that has, you know, two souls, two personalities. But over time, the word came to represent someone who was wavering or inconsistent. He went with one, then he went with the other. He's double-minded. He's unstable. He can't make up his mind about who he's going to be loyal to. There's a part of his heart that's set on serving God and wanting to do what's right, but there's another part of his heart that's competing with the world or competing with loyalty to the world. It's impossible for a man to keep that kind of a heart pure, because eventually the part that's given to the world will win over. Eventually that heart will be stained with sin. Matthew chapter 13. Here Jesus gave the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, whatever title you want to attach to it. You know, it's about the man that went out to sow seed. Some fell on the wayside ground where the birds came and ate it up, and others fell among the rocky soil where there was no depth. And the plant grew up quickly and then died quickly because there was no room in the soil for a root to grab hold. And then there was the seed that was sown among the thorns. Verse 7 says, "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." What's the image here? Well, you sowed the seed in ground, but it's full of weeds. And the plant came up, but it came up with the weeds. It was in competition with the weeds, and the weeds won. The plant grew, but it didn't produce anything because the soil had two different plants there. Then the application is made down in verse 22. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." That's that divided heart. Oh yeah, we hear sermons like we heard this morning, and yes, we want to put God first. Yes, we want to do what's right. Yes, we want to serve him. But I've got my stake in the world, and I've got my joy in the world, and I've got my relationships in the world, and I'm not about to let that go. What do we have? We have a divided heart. And that kind of a heart is never going to produce fruit for the Lord. Not like it can if it's undivided. If I want a pure heart, if I want a pure heart before God, I must have an undivided heart. I must have a heart that is given totally and completely unto God. The Bible tells me to have an undivided heart. So if I want a pure heart, and it's the pure heart that's going to see God, I must have a cleansed heart. I must have a guarded heart. I must have an undivided heart. And number four, I must have an unveiled heart. An unveiled heart. Now where does that come from? The idea of a veiled heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul in this passage is talking about how the Jews of his day refused to see the truth that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And he's making the point that that generation of Jews were not the first ones who refused to hear God's message and refused to see the truth. He takes them all the way back to the time of Moses. And when Moses came down off the mountain and his face shone with the glory of God, remember? The children of Israel requested that he put a veil on. and cover his face so that they would not see the glory of God. Look at verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted from the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Paul's making the point, to this day, the Jews, and that meant to his day, to that day, the Jews were unwilling to see that Jesus brought an end to the law of Moses, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah. The purpose of a veil is to hide something. You put a veil on, and that is to hide something from public view. On Moses, it hid the glory of God that showed from his face from the time that he was in the presence of God on the mountain receiving the law. On the Jews in Paul's day, this veil that Paul speaks of was the hardness of their hearts, blinding them to the truth that the Scriptures taught that Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. But there are many people around us today that have a veil on their hearts. Many people today who refuse to see, whose eyes are blinded to the truth of Scripture. And there are many things that can contribute to this, or any number of things that can cause someone to have a veiled heart. That is, a heart that is purposely hidden away from the truth. How about indifference? There's a great number of people today who are indifferent to the Word of God. They could care less what the Bible has to say. We had 115 who were here this morning. There's a great number of people in this community who could have been out, who could have been in search of what God's Word has to say. They don't care. They don't care. And I don't have reference to those who were here this afternoon and weren't able to be out this morning. You know I have reference to people who don't care to darken the door of a church building, who don't care to open up a Bible. They could care less what it has to say. They've got a veil. Their hearts are purposely blinded from the truth of God's Word. How about prejudice? Some people refuse to consider what the Bible has to say because they've already decided that they're right, someone else is wrong. Have you ever sat down to talk with someone about the Bible or had a discussion with someone about the Bible and they're open and they're excited and they're talking with you until they hear that you're a member of the Church of Christ? And then immediately their disposition changes. Church of Christ. They don't want to hear anything you've got to say. Prejudice. Their hearts are veiled from considering the truth of God's Word. Misplaced loyalty to people or to traditions. I can't do what you're showing me in the Bible that I have to do, because if I do that, then I'll be condemning my loved ones. I'll be condemning my parents and my grandparents. I'll be going against my family's religion for generations. And there's that veil. They refuse to see it. They refuse to do it. Or how about pride? How about the person who, instead of being like Saul of Tarsus, when he learned that he was wrong, he desired to do what was right. Many people today, when they learn or they see that they are wrong in what they believe, instead of submitting to the truth of the gospel, instead of repenting and changing, they'll dig their heels in even deeper. And they'll reject the truth in order to defend their previously held beliefs. Instead of changing and being right, they'll defend their error out of pride. There's that veil. That veil drops down for any number of reasons. But what that veil does is it keeps a person's heart from receiving the truth of God's Word and saving their eternal soul. If my soul, or if my heart rather, is going to be pure before God, it must be unveiled. I must not allow anything to get in the way of my heart accepting the truth of God's word on any and every subject that it addresses. And number five, if I'm going to leave this world with a pure heart and any hope of entering into the presence of God and seeing His face, I've got to have a soft heart. That is the opposite of a hard heart. I've got to have a heart that can be touched by God's word. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." This verse tells us that God's judgment is going to come upon those who have a hard heart and who refuse to repent and refuse to change and will continue on in their sin. We're treasuring up wrath. We're treasuring up judgment. Notice in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached for the first time there in Jerusalem, there were Jews from every nation under heaven. And with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind. And many people rushed into where the apostles were. They were amazed at this. And they heard the apostles speaking in other languages and accused them. Some accused them of being drunk. And Peter took his cue and began to preach the crucified Christ. And he tells them in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." What has he told them? He's told them, "You have killed your Messiah. You've killed the Son of God." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Their hearts were soft enough that when they heard the truth of what they did, they wanted to make themselves right with God. They knew they stood in wrath and judgment before God. "What shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It says in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And we look at this passage and we think, isn't that amazing? 3,000 souls obeying the gospel, 3,000 souls being baptized, being saved of their sins. But have you ever stopped and asked 3,000 out of how many? Because it says, "as many as gladly received his word." Those who gladly received his word were baptized. 3,000 out of how many? Josephus says, Josephus is a Jewish historian from the first century. He says that the temple grounds in Jerusalem could have easily held over 100,000 Jews. If Jews rushed in to the capacity that they filled that ground, those grounds, 3,000 out of 100,000. 3,000 is great. But the fact that it says those who gladly received his word tells me that it wasn't just 3,000 who were there. There were some who didn't gladly receive their word. There were some who weren't baptized. What's the difference between the two? Those who gladly received his word had a soft heart, a heart that could be pricked, a heart that could be cut. And those who did not receive his word, they had a hard heart. They had that veil that Paul will talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. They refused to accept the gospel. If I'm going to see God one day, I've got to have a soft heart. I've got to have a heart that's going to remain open to the teachings of God's word, I've got to have a heart that's going to cause me to strive to perfect holiness in my life. I have to be strong. My heart has to be strong, but it cannot be stubborn. In some ways, my heart has to be strong, but with regard to the Word of God, my heart must remain soft. There's a great promise that awaits those who are pure in heart. We will see the end of our faith. We will see God. We will be in His presence for all of eternity. But that promise is only made to those who have a pure heart. How can I have a pure heart? Well, the Bible says I have to have a cleansed heart. I have to have a guarded heart. I have to have an undivided heart, an unveiled heart, and I have to have a heart that remains open to the Word of God. If you would, please get out your songbooks and turn to the number that David has selected.